Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we'll start in the mind of Christ this morning at Jeremiah 3:13 and other passages for a very brief review of what we did on Thursday evening. We have a custom here that we pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning the class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to continue in our pursuit of Your truth. And it is our prayer that as we examine the things before us, that our concentration through positive volition would link up with Your instruction through the Holy Spirit, so that we might advance this morning in Your perfect plan, become better soldiers for Christ, and advance toward that level of spiritual sophistication whereby we can consistently execute Your plan in our lives. It is to these ends that we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, several things. I might even flip back and take a look at those translations. Verse 6, if we assert that we have continuous fellowship with God and continue to make choices for facilitated wheel tracks in the sphere of the cosmic systems. Therefore, we keep on lying because we keep on deceiving ourselves, and we habitually do not practice the truth. But, and this is 1 John 1:7, we have another protasis and an apotasis. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we took a look at several things involving the introductory clause, which is the protasis. And it has to do with the fact that if we walk in the light, it's a third-class condition. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But if we do, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. And this is accomplished through the rebound technique. Now, I thought that it might be advisable at the point where we noted in phos, in the light, that this is the divine power system as we have been noting, and that it is re-entered through confession alone to God alone. And the key passage that we always cite for recovery from personal sin is 1 John 1:9. And some, through the time I've been here and the time I've been in doctrine, some speculate that that is the only passage that mentions the concept of confession, and therefore we shouldn't place all that much weight on it, as if God can say something one time and it's not as important as if He said it 50. Well, let's see if we can find 9 other sources using phrases that equate out to the rebound technique. Jeremiah 3:13 uses the phrase, only acknowledge. And we have here the cal imperative of yatha. It means only to make known or to acknowledge to God your sins. Only acknowledge your sins that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your harlotries with strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed My voice, says the Lord. Romans 6:13 has a phrase in the middle of it that is a rebound concept. First of all, the negative, stop placing your members, that is the members of your body with emphasis on the brain, stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature, but place, and there you have the aorist active imperative of paristano, place yourselves under orders to God, and that is a rebound adjustment clause. as those who are alive from deaths, and your body as weapons of righteousness to God. Romans 12:1 also has a phrase in it that has rebound implications. Therefore, I urge you, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to again, we have the phrase, place your bodies under orders, paristeme, as a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, your rational and spiritual service. A service is accomplished while under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and without the filling, there can be no legitimate service that would be human good. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 is a very powerful passage on confession to God. If we would keep on judging ourselves, that's diakrino, and it involves self-analysis, you come to the conclusion that you are out of fellowship. If we would keep on judging ourselves, we should not be judged. The word here that is translated judged is krino, and it has to do with punishment. This is not the judgment of sins. This has to do with punishment for not confessing them. It's krino. Punishment, therefore, makes reference to divine discipline. If we would keep on judging ourselves, then we should not be punished. But when we are punished, krino, we are disciplined. This is paiduo, corrective measures designed to stimulate rebound. When we are punished, we are disciplined under the authority of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And condemned with the world places us, or would do so, at the great white throne judgment. But Romans 8:1 says there's therefore no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the worst you can ever expect is discipline, never judgment. Ephesians 4:22 has a recovery clause in the midst of it. With reference to your former manner of life, rid yourselves of the old man. This is a phrase that Paul uses to make reference to the old manner of life under the dictatorship of the sinful nature. And the old man is an idiom here referring to the sinful nature and, in context, the option of rebound. With reference to your former manner of life, rid yourselves of the old man, which is becoming depraved according to the lusts of deceit. These are references, lust patterns that are active while out of fellowship. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, all things... This is regarding life in the darkness of reversionism. All things being exposed by the light. That's the absolute standards of Scripture. You're able to recognize you're in the darkness when the light shines upon your lifestyle and you recognize the need for an adjustment. All things being exposed by the light are made known or are discerned. For all things made known is light, truth. Doctrine recognizes and exposes the lie. Now, recognition of the lie is only made possible, therefore, by means of light. Therefore, verse 14, Isaiah is quoted from chapters 26 and 60. Wake up, become aware of your reversionism, you sleeping one. And that is idiomatic for someone who is in a spiritual status of non-function. They therefore in carnality. You're therefore sleeping spiritually. And arise from among the dead. That is your rebound clause. The death here has to do with operational death in the cosmic systems. You arise from among the dead through rebound and then maintain that status through subsequent Bible study. Therefore, spiritually, you separate from those who remain in reversionism. The bad company corrupts good morals, as you recall. So be careful about those with whom you associate. If they're constantly out of fellowship, they draw you down with them. And once you recover, you need to avoid them. And Christ will shine on you, blessings associated with subsequent spiritual growth. Hebrews 12 verse 1 has a clause in the early portion of it. Therefore, since we keep on having such a great battalion of witnesses, referencing the faithless heroes of the previous chapter, they are surrounding us as examples. Having removed, this is the aorist middle participle of apotithemai, to throw off. And the participle connotes a challenge and therefore is a hortatory imperative. having removed every impediment and the sin that so easily ensnares us. There is rebound adjustment here in the middle of this verse. Let us advance, present active subjunctive of treco, which is hortatory to press the attack. Let us advance with endurance in the conflict set before us. Also in Hebrews at chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, restore power to the hands that hang down and the disabled knees. This is idiomatic for rebound. Hands have to do with strength. They have to do with the ability to perform active and meaningful service. And when the hands hang down and the knees are weak, this is a physical illustration of a soul that has lost the power of the Holy Spirit. Restore the power to the hands that hang down and the disabled knees, and be making straight wheel tracks. In fact, this passage here, we have poieo orthos trachea. It is trachea that is the equivalent of Derek and Magal in the Old Testament Hebrew that launched our study of the theology of neurology. Be making straight wheel tracks, and that is of righteousness, by means of your feet. You walk a straight line righteously, and you walk a straight line biblically and theologically when you are in fellowship. And the feet, therefore, can be described as in a wheel track of righteousness. And this is the concept of rebound followed by consistent intake of the Word. You do this in order that the crippled one, that's the weakness of the hands and the knees, the crippled one be not disoriented from God's plan and purpose for his life, but rather let him receive healing. And the healing comes spiritually from, first of all, forgiveness, the return to fellowship with God, and the reentry of the Holy Spirit in his filling and teaching ministries. And finally, James 1:21, therefore, and this is the ninth phrase for rebound, having removed all pollution and the remnants of wickedness. And the removal of pollution connotes that there's a challenge here. You have, again, the aorist middle participle that is a hortatory imperative. Therefore, you're challenged to remove those things that are causing you to be out of fellowship and in the cosmic system. The pollution and remnants of wickedness has to do with the requirement for rebound. You do this with humility, and so you receive the impregnated Word, which will deliver your souls. And this does not refer to salvation of the soul. It refers to deliverance from the tyranny of the sinful nature and residence in the dark side. Now, these verses, all of which corroborate the principle found in 1 John 1:9, emphasize the importance of having a lifestyle, having behavior patterns and character traits that typify those who reside in the light of Bible doctrine inside the divine power system. 1 John 1:7, but if we habitually function inside the light of the divine power system. Resuming now at point 9. Next, we're reminded of the source of this power system. And we have documented its importance by observing the several passages that implore us to extract ourselves from the darkness and function in the light. This is a key to living the Christian way of life and having meaningful impact while you're left alive on this earth. We have obligations to God as those who've been saved by His matchless grace. And grace is oftentimes misused in that, well, I'm saved so I can do what I want to do now. And oftentimes those who have been identified as proponents of easy salvation or easy grace or easy faith, there's several phrases for it. We believe that simply faith alone in Christ alone results in your salvation and the imputation of eternal life. And there are those who say, no, there's more to it than that. You have to prove yourself to God. You have to exhibit the fact that you have made Him Lord in all of these things. And that is not true. The Bible is very clear that salvation is simply through faith alone. But what is true with regard to the critique is that there are so many in a grace-oriented church and in a grace-oriented theology that slack off because everything is grace and grace is often abused as if everything is free. Nothing's free about this. Jesus Christ had to pay the ultimate price, and He did it for us. And therefore, when we're saved, we're placed in a new environment with a power that is unique to all other dispensations as far as the church is concerned. And therefore, with that power, we have the ability to accomplish things never before possible in the history of this world. And to take that power and not use it to serve God in the way the Bible would instruct us to do so is therefore to become back rankers and therefore enemies of the cross of Christ and therefore those who simply are not interested in fighting the war before us. It all boils down to thought. You are what you think. And therefore, with that thought and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have historical impact in your generation. And to not take advantage of that opportunity is therefore a thing that could be classified as living in the dark side. So we're reminded of this power system source. Point 10. The ultimate example of its effectiveness in the visible war is invisible war is introduced by the comparative particle hosts, which indicates the manner by which the power system has been tested. It is translated as, and 11, it is followed by the personal pronoun autos, translated He, and its antecedent is Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ. The illustration and the prosthesis are completed by the present active indicative of the verb eimi, plus the prepositional phrase and the locative of sphere, en to phos, as He is in the sphere of the light. So our verse would read, but if we habitually function inside the light of the divine power system, as He, Jesus Christ, is in the sphere of the light. And the verb here is eimi, translated correctly is. It is a static present, a condition that is assumed as perpetually existing or to be ever taken for granted as a fact. Jesus Christ perpetually resides inside the divine power system. Now, we're obviously speaking of His true humanity here. This certainly was not a system that was needed by His undiminished deity. The active voice, the Lord produces the action of the verb. It is an indicative, therefore declarative, a statement of fact regarding His function in the power system. Now, point 13. The great power experiment of the hypostatic union consisted of uniting two personalities, the true humanity of the Messiah in the person of Jesus of Nazareth with the undiminished deity of the second person of the Trinity. Now, that set up a great power experiment that was conducted throughout the incarnation. Now, power experiment we will examine in a moment as far as definition is concerned, but you have the hypostatic union that is the union, not the combination. This is not a combo here in the sense that they sort of meld into each other, but you have undiminished deity inseparably united with true humanity. This true humanity is minus an old sin nature, and therefore this true humanity is the same as that of Adam prior to the fall. Adam had no sinful nature, neither did Christ at the virgin birth. And the challenge for him is to utilize the divine power system while in the incarnation to avoid any creation of a sinful nature in his cell structure. He doesn't have it in his cell structure. He was not imputed Adam's sin. And the challenge for him is not to commit any sins, which in turn would create a sinful nature. So the divine power system becomes his power pack to avoid all of this. So true humanity, therefore, is under a challenge through the entire course of the incarnation. And we're going to call that an experiment to see if under the true activities and challenges of the devil's world that this system would work with a truly human individual. And we'll note that in a moment. But the great power experiment of the hypostatic union consisted of these two personalities united into one person, one personality forever. 14, we find in the prophecies of verse 7 both the operational divine power system in the subordinate clause. If we walk in the light, now that is the operational system. Then it goes on, the prototype divine dynasphere is the comparative phrase. As introduces a comparison, an illustration. What are we talking about walking in the light? Just as Jesus Christ walked in the light. That is the comparative phrase. So we have, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. 15. The efficiency and reliability of the church age's operational system has been demonstrated by means of the Lord's prototype system. In other words, if we want to see how we are to function in the devil's world, we look to the prototype for guidance and instruction. We look to Christ in order to give us the tips we need to manage the various challenges that we confront. And these challenges are generally in the area of momentum testings, which we have recently studied. And when a momentum test arises, be it internally from the sinful nature or externally by some challenge or exigency from the cosmos, we look to Christ as to how to manage this. He did the prototype. It was proved successful by means of the resurrection, which we'll eventually note. And as we look back on His activities, His decision-making processes, the things that He was able to accomplish and avoid sin, then we learn how to utilize the system that He bequeathed to us. That's the issue here that we must examine. Now, Jesus Christ was the subject then of an experiment during the course of the incarnation that proved the system's ability to withstand any challenge. And this had to do with challenges by the dark side's temptations, challenges by the devil's world, challenges by satanic strategy. He confronted all of these and was very, very confident that He could manage each and every one. He had a spiritual self-esteem developed as a child. He had doctrine in his soul to spiritual maturity as a child. And therefore, He was well prepared not only to confront but manage each and every one of these things. He becomes our hero as a result. When you look for heroes today, we oftentimes look to people who are fighting in the military, doing a wonderful job wherever they're deployed, especially those who are in harm's way. Many of them are being injured. Some are doing very heroic things in order to protect themselves as well as others and ultimately the client nation. And so we find these individuals as heroes. We can look to sports teams, usually, for sports heroes. Sometimes these guys let us down by getting involved in crazy things. But young people do this. There are people all over our society that can be looked up to in many categories of endeavor. But when it comes down to a true hero, it boils down to who is it that's able to move through life and do so perfectly. All those that we assign hero status to have failed in some way because they simply are humans. But who is the real hero? Who is the one that has taken a system of power that has been designed to function without flaw in the devil's world, utilized it to perfection, and therefore has had his efforts documented as well as authenticated by God Himself? And it's done through the Holy Spirit revealing all of these things in Scripture. It's done by the propitiation of God who resurrected Christ from the dead and therefore authenticating the fact that He utilized this system perfectly and it has been given to us. Therefore, our great challenge to utilize the power in order to serve God and to avoid the dark side. Now, the Lord's successful utilization of the divine dynasphere in the incarnation is referred to as the great power experiment. And so a term needs to be defined. Obviously, that is the word experiment. There are three definitions for the word in Merriam-Webster's 11th. An operation or procedure carried out under controlled conditions in order to one. Now, that's the introduction. An operation or a procedure. Now, the operation is operation reconciliation.
to reconcile man before God. There is a procedure to do so, and that is to function within the light. An operation or procedure carried out under controlled conditions. There are controlled conditions going on throughout the incarnation. And the controlled conditions are the divine decree. In order to, one, discover an unknown effect or law. So this is, you can imagine yourself in a laboratory. And the laboratory is the devil's world. To discover an unknown effect or law. Two, test or establish a hypothesis. Or three, illustrate a known law. Now there's more than one way, therefore, to look at the incarnation. Point two, God's purpose for the experiment follows the third definition. The third definition is to discover an unknown effect or law. God's purpose for the experiment follows the third definition. You need to discover something that is unknown. He invented the system and knew of its perfections. However, the finite Homo sapiens, we must learn through the study of Scripture about the system's perfection by observing the Lord's use of it in the incarnation. Therefore, where God would take on the standpoint of to illustrate a known law, we have to discover an unknown effect or law. Now, let me give you an example of this. When you entered the Christian life through faith in Christ, you didn't know very much about the Bible. And you may be thinking right now, well, I still don't know very much. That's okay. But here's something you need to keep in mind. That without your salvation, you did not have the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. You may have gone to Sunday school and church all of your youth. You may have heard sermons. Your parents may have instructed you at home. But unless you believed in Christ, you were not growing in grace. You only had human viewpoint understanding of these things. We've documented that from 1 Corinthians 2. So once you actually placed your faith in Christ for salvation, you didn't look on Christ as a great guy anymore. You understood that He was the Savior. You didn't look on Him as a great prophet. You understood that He was the one that bought your eternal life on the cross. You understood who and what He was. You understood what He did. You understood the impact of it, and that you could accept that through faith and have eternal life. At that point, you begin to accumulate information about God and His plan and His purpose. And as you accumulate that information, you begin to learn about not only God, but Christ and the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity has an impact on your life, but in various ways. So Jesus Christ, therefore, becomes a personality that must be discovered. And you discover Him and you discover what He did primarily in the Gospels with supplementary information in the Epistles and, of course, in the Acts. And as you discover who He was and what He did, you begin to develop an understanding of how He accomplished what He did. You didn't know this before because you had never been able to comprehend what the Bible was saying to you. It was like reading a piece of literature. Now it begins to make sense. And as you study the Bible, it comes out from its pages the illumination of how He accomplished His objective. He subscribed to a system of power that enabled Him to maintain status quo perfection throughout His entire life. This, for you, is discovering an unknown. You don't know how He did this. You hear that He's perfect. He went to the cross impeccable. He is your absolute perfect Savior. How did He do that? He is true humanity. We find out in Hebrews the concept that He faced all of the challenges we do in the devil's world, yet without sin. How do you do that when you study the Scriptures and you notice how He was constantly being hassled and badgered by the Pharisees and the scribes? How He was constantly under pressure from people to do this, that, and the other thing. How they tried to kill Him on several occasions. He had a face-to-face confrontation with Lucifer himself. and where Lucifer challenged him with regard to the plan of God, with regard to the Word of God, and so on. It was constant for him. Everywhere he went, people were trying to tear him down, to get him to sin, to get him off track, to get him to deviate from the system. And he never did it. And you have to wonder, how did he do this? And you recognize the fact that there obviously is something going on here behind the scenes that I'm not seeing. I can't just slough off this and say it can't be true. This is certainly not the case of any of us. We can't go through all these kinds of challenges without sin. Well, he didn't have a sinful nature. But like us, he faced the same challenges that we do, yet without sin. How did he do it? He had a system in which he was placed at virgin birth, and he maintained that status quo all the way through physical death. He did it perfectly. He arrived at the cross impeccable. There's a system, and you therefore have to discover it. Therefore, the incarnation for you is an experiment that is designed to discover an unknown. For God, it is an experiment that is designed to reveal a reality that He has known from eternity past. So the divine dynasphere is unknown to the church age believer until it is discovered. You discover it in the Gospels. You discover it in the Epistles. And it remains an hypothesis until we come to know and understand the absolute perfection of our Lord and His successful sacrifice on the cross. It remains that. It remains an hypothesis until we come to know and understand the absolute perfection of the Lord and His successful sacrifice on the cross. How do we know the experiment has been proved successful? There has to be a key to say, okay, we read through all of this and we are told that He arrived at the cross in impeccable perfection. And then He received the imputation of our sins. He was judged for them. And therefore now sin is no longer an issue. How can we know that the experiment was successful? The answer is the resurrection, and that will come out in our verse. The resurrection is proof positive from God that we now have a known that previously was unknown. We now have confidence that the system worked and was therefore verified by God as having been successful. He knew the experiment would work in eternity past. We don't know. It has to be proved to us through observation, and an unknown becomes a reality with a resurrection. And we're going to see that in our verses. So the validity of the power system's capabilities to function under the duress of Cosmos Diabolicus is certified in two dispensations. This thing works, and it works in two dispensations, in the incarnation of Christ and secondly in the church age. You possess the same system Christ utilized to maintain perfection. And I might add this, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're being guided by Him through recall of doctrine, you are as perfect as Christ was in the incarnation for that 2 or 3 minutes. And however long you can maintain status quo spirituality is how long you maintain perfection. And I'm telling you the truth. And I also am telling you the truth that your perfection is intermittent. And that's why you need to have an escape clause, an exit visa from the dark side, and it is called rebound or confession alone to God alone, that is noted in 1 John 1:9, and also in Jeremiah 3:13, Romans 6:13, Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, Ephesians 4:22, Ephesians 5:13 and 14, Hebrews 12:1, Hebrews 12 verses 12 and 13, and James 1:21. That's your exit visa. That's how you get back to status quo perfection. And see how long you can stay. But you've got 10 exit visas I've given you. The result of the first experiment is complete and found sufficient. Its complete results documented in the Gospels and commented on in the Acts and in the Epistles. Constantly you see reference back to Christ. constantly you see references to what He did and how He did it. And when you delve into it, you discover that there is a system that He functioned under. And it's this diagram right here. The divine dynasphere minus the problem-solving devices is minus 1 in 10. And so this divine dynasphere starts with the power gate, the filling of the Spirit. And He was filled with the Spirit the moment of the virgin birth. And then it says basic Christian modus operandi. That spiritual growth as a child, He was genuine in His humility. The whole idea of submitting to the authority of one's parents is emulated by Christ. And here we have the God of the universe submitting to the authority of Mary and Joseph. He never challenged their authority. Spiritual momentum, perception and application of doctrine, spiritual self-esteem, motivational virtue and personal love for God, spiritual autonomy. This is the functional virtue of unconditional love for mankind. And then you have momentum testing beginning with His priesthood, which began at age 30. And then you have spiritual maturity. We have spiritual maturity actually being accomplished at age 12. We don't have any idea what kind of challenges that He confronted between ages 12 and 30. Those are called the dark period of Christ. Now, there are people who tried to fill in those blanks, but that's where you try to develop doctrine from an argument of silence, and that's poor theology. If it's not written in the Bible, you're not supposed to know it. So don't try and go where you're not allowed to go. And we know nothing of between 12 and 30. We do know this, that whatever happened during those years, Jesus Christ passed all tests that came His way to absolute perfection. How do we know? The resurrection. That's the key. We observed the resurrection, I think it was last month. The resurrection is the absolute key to our existence. It is the validation. It is the verification. It is the stamp of approval. It is God signing off on everything that we believe. Now, Christmas is a big deal. That's the beginning of the system. That's the virgin birth. That's when the Holy Spirit filled and indwelt Jesus Christ and stayed there until the physical death, all the way through that. Now, Jesus Christ, therefore, is our hero. But the virgin birth only started this thing. The experiment had just begun. There was no proof from the human side as to whether or not it would work. It has to be discovered. It has to be verified. It has to be approved. And we observe His modus operandi throughout the incarnation to see how He does things. But we don't know if it worked to the extent that He was perfect when He got to the cross and therefore qualified to be our Savior. You don't know that He was qualified to be your Savior until you find out whether God wrote off on it or not. Did God check off on this? The only way to be sure is the resurrection. And when the resurrection comes around, that is proof positive the system worked. Christ accomplished the objective. Your sins have been judged. And you have the opportunity for both salvation of your sorry soul and the imputation of eternal life through simple faith alone in Christ alone. The system was validated by the personal experiences of our Lord in which He utilized its various gates to manage the challenges presented to Him. He had challenges throughout and He managed them, each and every one. Now, 7. In conjunction with His free will decisions, the system never failed to resolve the issues that confronted the true humanity of the Lord throughout the incarnation. We have Hebrews 4:15 again. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but He never sinned. Temptation is not sin. To be offered something that would pull you out of the divine power system is not a sin. You cannot control what other people do to you. He had no internal temptation from a sinful nature, but He had a lot of it from the outside. The external fifth column was up and active. It was constant and it was unrelenting. And therefore, when he woke up every day and went about his mission, he was being challenged and he was being tempted by cosmos diabolicus in every way you can imagine, minus the lust patterns of the sin nature. Yet without sin. 8. The church age believer maintains fellowship with God by making free will decisions to reject temptations to sin. You have to make a decision when you're tempted. Christ made His. He said no on every occasion. But His temptations were not from the sin nature, not from the internal fifth column. Yours are from the internal fifth column. It is from your body, from your lust patterns, in your sin nature. You have to make choices to not submit to the old man, the old dictator, the old tyrant. You say no through a volitional choice and you maintain spiritual perfection. You say yes, you lose that moment of perfection, you go into the cosmic system, and you have to have a way back out of that. No matter how long you stay, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, there has to be a way to get out. Always a way to get out. That's grace. He utilizes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system to maintain status quo spirituality. The Holy Spirit is internal. He is in your soul. He fills your soul. He provides you with recall of the doctrine you need, and you make the choice. Everything is volition on our side. You are what you think. So 9, because the outcome of the experiment in the incarnation was known in eternity past, it was not hypothetical or theoretical, but rather decreed. God knew how the experiment would come out. Now, I'm not a scientist, you well know. But those of you who are, or remember when you went in lab in high school or maybe college, the professor would have you conduct an experiment. And the professor would say something on the order of this, very generally speaking. If you do thus and so, then this will happen. It always happens because that's the formula. It has been tried and tested in the laboratory. It always works this way. We know how it will come out. And I want you to see that. So you take A and you mix it with B and C will result. Now let's go see if that's true. We know that that's the law. I want you to go see that it's the law. So you go into the lab and you mix A with B and you get C. And you write that in your notebook and say, it is a law because the law was stated thus and so. We followed the statement to the letter and in the end it was exactly as they said it would happen. Now, that makes it a scientific law, but what it really is Colossians 1, verse 17. Jesus Christ has decided to allow that particular formula to continue to function for yet one more day. And He can change it when He wants to. So it's His law. If it's His law, He can change it. Whether He will or not, I don't know. It's up to Him. However, from the point of view of the human race, it played out historically during the incarnation, before the observation of eyewitnesses, and was attested to by writers of Scripture. From the point of view of the human race, it played out historically during the incarnation. We don't have a decree that we're aware of. When we come into the Christian way of life, someone says, "What do you think about the divine decree?" You say, "I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. That's very esoteric to me." Well, it played out historically for you. And you learn this by Bible study and you see it being displayed on the page by eyewitnesses. And they record what they know in the Scriptures. 11, church age believers can study the Lord's execution of the prototype experiment and conclude that it is capable of sustaining status quo spirituality when utilized. It will work. It worked for Christ. It will work for you when it is utilized. So therefore, volition comes in. You've got a system. You've got the power. It provides perfection. It provides clarity of thought. It provides the ability to take on infinite thought from God that makes you a superior thinker to all those heathen around you. You can manage problems and difficulties on a sophisticated level that they cannot, but only if you advance in the system and stay under the power. Otherwise, you removed yourself from this very sophisticated environment and placed yourself back where you were as an unbeliever. And now you're confronting the heathen on the same level and the same plane, and you're no better than they are when it comes to thought processes and decision making. And we flushed that kind of thought from our society. Therefore, decisions are being made today from human viewpoint, and it has eventuated into evil. And there's nothing that can be done about it. Christianity has, for all practical purposes, been excluded from the public debate. And to bring it up is considered to be, by those who are in the know, an inappropriate response. Our nation was founded on biblical thought, biblical categories, infused into our law. But now these things are being ignored, and as a result, decisions are being made in the dark side by Christians. By Christians who don't know about the system. By Christians who are influenced by circumstances and therefore seek to resolve these circumstances with human viewpoint solutions. And every time that happens, it creates unexpected, unrealized circumstances. And therefore, they have to come up with another human viewpoint solution for those. And it is a horrible, terrible vortex in which we find ourselves. Now, it's not my job to paint an absolute disastrous picture for you and to tell you that there is no hope. I've never said that. Jesus Christ controls history, and I am anxious to see how He controls this one. And I am also encouraged to know that we can stand back as believers in Jesus Christ who have within our souls the thought process necessary to withstand whatever confronts us from the externals and to view it as we're spectators in an arena. And we have 50-yard line seats. We have behind home plate seats. We're at mid-court. And we can watch the various manners and ways that Jesus Christ will restore order to this client nation. But dear friends, decisions are being made internationally today that are in complete opposition to what the Bible reveals as order. It is out of whack. It is spinning off its axis. These procedures, these policies, the ways by which decisions are made are in total opposition to the plan of God, and He will not honor this. He will allow it to destroy itself. It will not be victorious. And you're going to be caught up in it. And I have said in the past, I think I'm too old to see it play out, that you younger ones will be the ones to have to stand back and watch and therefore pick up the pieces when the smoke clears. But I am more and more every day coming to the conclusion that I'll get to see it too. Now, the challenge for you is to take very seriously the concept that we have illuminated this morning, and that is living in the light as opposed to the darkness. The only safe place to be is in the eye of this hurricane. Now, I've been in hurricanes before, and I know about eyes, and I know that all hell can be breaking loose for hundreds of miles. But if you can ride in the eye, the sun is shining and the birds sing. And that's where you need to be spiritually. And the eye of that hurricane is the divine power system. And everything else is chaos. Everything else is coming unwound. And everything else is going downhill. You, therefore, can maintain stability of soul, tranquility of soul, clarity of thought, confidence and courage if you are in the light. There's no other place to be, especially at this juncture of our nation's downfall. It is horrific what is going on. And I am not talking about moral things either as per se. People are immoral, all right? You're immoral, I'm immoral, people are immoral. If you say you've never been immoral, then I've got a passage for you out of 1 John. People are immoral because they have a sinful nature. People are moral because they can, for moments at the time, suppress it. But it is the evil of our day that is killing us. It is the human good converted into evil that is supposed to somehow bless us all that is going to tear us down. And the hope is in the Word of God. The hope is inside the divine power system. And our confidence lies in the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. Now we've got more work to do on this particular area of our study. And we will resume that at about 10 till the hour.